Let's take our Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. If you've been with us through this study, we started the Gospel of John verse by verse in February of 2018. So it's been a good journey, a long journey. And I hope you've learned something. We're starting the last chapter now of this Gospel that we've been in for some 22 months. And we've got a few more messages here in this last wonderful chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1 together. John 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now the Bible says in verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now verse 14 says, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, something happens here between chapter 20 and chapter 21. That is, the disciples leave where they are in Jerusalem and they go back to where they're all from. That's up in Galilee. You know that by verse 1. Would you look at it again? The Bible says Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee up in Galilee shores. And all the disciples, we have at least seven of them named in verse 2 that go up there. And Peter says in verse 3, I'm going to go fishing. And of course, that's what they did. That was their livelihood before they started following Jesus Christ. And some people have said, well, they're trying to return back to the old life. And messages have been preached about how Peter is leading these disciples astray by going fishing because Jesus didn't want them to fish for fish anymore. He wanted them to fish for men. And though that is true, I want to point out something to you in that narrative. Hold your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 28, because what literally had happened was Jesus told them to go back to Galilee. And he said he was going to meet them up there and have this conversation with them, along with many other conversations that he was going to have with them for 40 days before he ascended up to heaven. So they're in Jerusalem at the crucifixion and the resurrection. They're going to go back to Galilee, and then they're going to come back down to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. But just to show you that this wasn't sinful decision, they're moving on the instructions of the Lord. And I would say this, anytime you make any decision in your life, you need to be making those decisions based upon the instructions of the Lord in your life. So it's not just happenstance. They say, what do? We go back to Galilee, where we're from. That's not the picture at all. Look at Matthew chapter 28, another instance of the resurrection story. Matthew 28, verse 7. The angel says, and go quickly, 28:7 of Matthew, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Watch it. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Look at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. You see it. And there shall they see me. He mentioned it one more time. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So the picture that we have here in John 21 is just the disciples doing what Jesus had told them to do. He says, go back up to Galilee, where you're from. Go back to your homes. I'm sure they're going to get together with their wives, with their families. You know, the disciples left all of that. They left their wives, their homes, their livelihood, everything. But now after the resurrection, he says, go back up to Galilee, and I'm going to meet with you there. I'm going to talk with you. So they do that. And while they are up there, the Bible says these disciples are named in verse 2 and verse 3. Look at it with me. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, as I said, some people say, well, this is a terrible thing Peter's done going fishing. You know, I've read a lot of Bible, but I've never read anywhere in the Bible it's a sin to go fishing. And really what I think, this, I just try to boil it down, make it a little more practical. Jesus tells them to go to Galilee. He's going to meet them there. So here's the question. What do you do until he comes? Do you just sit there idle, just sit in a room and play tiddlywinks and... You know, Peter's not that kind of guy. He's going to do something. He's not going to stay idle. You say, well, why would they go fishing? Well, the first reason that comes to my mind is they're hungry. we live in a day where we just go to the grocery store. Well, back in these days, that's not the case. And we already know these disciples don't have any, they don't have a lot of money. They don't have stuff stashed up. They're having to trust God for their livelihood and their living. So maybe they're just hungry. I think that would be a good reason to go fishing. Maybe they're going fishing for another reason. Maybe they're going fishing because they like to fish. I mean, you know, they're taking the evening and they're going, maybe it's for sport. Maybe they're just wanting to have a good time and go fishing. Nothing wrong with that. You know, God's not some bully. He's not trying to get you not to enjoy your life. That's not the problem. The problem is people try to enjoy their life doing things that God doesn't want them to do, you see. But maybe they go fishing just for the sport of it. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe there's another reason. You know, Peter, James, and John made a lot of money fishing. That was how they provided for their family. Maybe they went fishing to make some extra money. I mean, they've been following Jesus for 3.5 years. He died and he rose from the dead. But maybe in their minds, maybe they've got some bills to pay. Do you think all the disciples' bills went away just because they followed the Lord? Maybe they need to make some money. Maybe they have some obligations. There's nothing wrong with making money unless money's making you, unless money is making your life. So maybe they just, maybe, hey man, we need to go fishing, catch some fish, we got some bills to pay. I don't know which one it was, but there's no inference here from the text that it was some sinful thing. But there is something in this text that I want you to look at that is very profound. The Bible says in verse 3, would you look at it again? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. The first thing I want you to think about this morning is the power of example, the power of influence. You know, it was only one person's idea to go fishing, and that was Simon Peter. But all the rest of them said, well, if you're going to go, we're going to go. In other words, it wasn't James's idea. It wasn't John's idea. It wasn't Thomas's idea. By the way, isn't it good to see Thomas in the group here?
Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit put that there? I mean, he flunked out so bad, you know, in the previous chapter, but God's restored him and now he's right there, man. There's a few other ones that aren't named here, but Thomas is there. Thank God he can restore people. He can help people. But here's what I want. Maybe Thomas, what did Thomas have to do going fishing? I don't know, but if you're going to go, I'm going to go, Peter. The power of influence. Let me ask you a question. If everybody does what you do, what kind of world do we have? If everybody prays like you pray, how many people are going to get prayed for? If everybody gives like you give, will the missionaries still get to the field? If everybody is as serious about God as you are serious about God, is there anybody going to be serious about God? The power of example. You don't have to live very long to see that. People follow other people's examples. They do what other people do. It's like, you know, I get so put out with the fads and the styles of society. And people don't even know why they dress the way they do and why they have the hairstyle, why they have the clothes. They're just following everybody else's example. I mean, there are people getting iPhones that didn't even know what an iPhone was. They can't even work it, but I got to have an iPhone. Why? Well, everybody else got one. The power of example. Now, you think about that in your Christian life. What kind of example are you being to your neighbor, your friend, your relatives? Are you setting the good example for God? Well, I'm going fishing. Well, we're going to go with you. Well, I'm just going to be a Sunday morning Christian. Well, we're going to go with you. Well, I don't need to read my... If everybody read their Bible as much as you read their Bible, would you have a message this morning to hear? The power of example. If everybody witnessed like you witness, would anybody ever get a witness? Are you listening to what I'm saying? There is nothing sinful in Peter saying, I'm going fishing, but there is something powerful in what he's doing because people are following him. Now, if people are following you, where are they headed? Are they headed to God? Are they headed to righteousness? Are they headed to things that are in the will of God? The power of influence. You say, well, I don't have influence on anybody. That's not true. That's not true at all. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is paying attention to you. And other people follow you. If there is any incentive for us to do right, if there's an incentive for us to be right and to live right and to follow the precepts of the Lord, it's because somebody else is going to follow that example. God, help us to understand the power of our example. And I fear that the examples, the spiritual examples, are fading away from society. And what's going to be left? If everybody was the mother that you were, what kind of home would we have? If everyone was the father that you were, would we have good fathers? If everybody was the Christian just like you, can your neighbor, can the person sitting next to you model their Christian life after your life? The power of example. I see something else in this text. The Bible says in verse 3, would you look at it with me again? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. The second thing I see that's profound in this story that comes to my heart is the futility of life, especially the futility of life without Jesus. In other words, life is a big nothing without the Lord. I mean, they spend all night fishing and they don't have anything to show for it. You know what I mean? People, that's how they live their life. They live their life and they spend their whole life doing whatever they're doing. But at the end of the day, they don't have anything to show for it. Your life is worth more than just going to a job. Your life is more important than just living. Our lives are supposed to be for Jesus. And Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. If Christ is not your life, then all you're doing is fishing in a hole that has nothing there. Who cares? Will it matter about your life, how you've lived and died, Will it even matter? I've tried to teach people about the meaning of life. Most people live life with a hedonistic perspective. That is, life is just about pleasure. Now, that can be sinful pleasure or it can be just personal pleasure. You know, life's not about personal pleasure because you know what? All that's going to run out one day. One day, you're not going to be young anymore. One of these days, your body that's enjoyed, whatever it's enjoyed, is going to be broken down. And if life is just wrapped up in pleasure, then there's nothing there. It's just smoke. It has no meaning. You say, well, it's about being successful, making money. Yeah, and then when you die, what about it? So what about you? What about your life? At the end of your life, will there be anything there? That book's, look, we've heard before. We've heard before the missionary quotes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing for Christ? What about your life is centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, then it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what kind of life you have. Because it's still nothing at the end of the day. That night, they caught nothing. The Bible says here that if they would just follow the instructions of Jesus, they would have something. Would you look at verse 6? John 21:6, the Bible says, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. You know what? Mankind is just looking for something he can't find. Like people on a boat somewhere fishing, they can't find the fish. Man is trying to find something he can't find. You know why? Because unless you follow the instructions of Jesus Christ, you will never find what you're looking for. You can only find what you're looking for when you follow the instructions of Jesus for your life. He said, if you'll cast a net on the right side of the ship, you'll find. By the way, let me tell you something. You know, you'll always find what you're looking for on the right side. You know, there is no coincidence. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, throw your net on the left side. There's something about the left that God doesn't like. Amen. He says, you guys need to go on the right side of the ship. You know what people do in their lives? They're doing everything but what is right. And they can't find what they're looking for. Jesus said, if you're going to find what you're looking for, you're going to have to get it on the right side of the ship. You're going to have to quit throwing your life to the wrong side and start throwing it to the right side. And you need to quit listening to the other voices and you need to start listening to my voice and you need to follow my instructions. If you want your life to be fulfilled, you've got to listen to me. And what was the end of the story? The Bible said in verse 11, Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes and 153 and 3, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. He filled their life. How many people in life are empty? Their soul is empty. Their heart is empty. They're hollow inside. Only Jesus can fill your boat and fill your net and fill your life. Everything else will come up empty. And this looks like they couldn't even handle it. The Bible says, yet was not the net broken. You know, God has enough strength to keep your net together. But you got to follow His instructions. Quit making your own way. Quit living your own life. Quit thinking your own thoughts. And start letting the mind of Christ, the instructions of Christ, the Word of God guide your life so you can finally find what you're really looking for. The futility of life without Jesus Christ. I see something else. This whole scene here, I think, is really a picture of the Master's return, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, well, look at verse 4. Would you look at it with me? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus coming again. The Bible says in John 21:4, but when the morning was now come. You see that? There's no coincidence how the Bible's worded. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You do understand, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, right? But what did he do? He left. Did he not leave? And we are in a dark world, are we not? We're in a dark world, but we, as God's people, are to shine as lights in the world. We're like the moon, or we're like the stars in a very dark society, in a very dark world, because Jesus is not here. But you know what? The Bible says there's coming a day where the day star will arise, and the day will dawn, and it'll rise in our hearts. Jesus is coming one day, and the morning is going to break forth again. But you know what disciples are doing? I don't know what you're doing, but you can be spending your life for nothing until he comes, or you can be obeying his instructions. Look at the first thing the Bible says. And Jesus, I tell you what, I like the way that's phrased, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You see, they were nearing the shore. Look at verse 8. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. You see that? They were not far from land. Oh, if we only knew how close it was. If we only knew how close it was that we're going to see Jesus Christ. He's coming. I believe people today, it's not a matter of the doctrine of premillennialism. It's a matter of belief that Jesus is really still coming again, and he's coming soon. If you knew how near you were to the land, you'd probably be paying attention to what you're doing in the boat. Well, I'm young. That runs out, man. Well, I'm young. Well, what if he comes tomorrow? How will he find you? Jesus stands on the shore. One day you're going to see him. Now, the Bible tells us he asked him a question. Would you look at verse 5? I think it'll probably be the question that he asked you. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. There's one thing I do appreciate about these disciples. They are honest. They are honest. They don't say, well... They don't give an excuse. Jesus said, did you catch anything? Do you have any meat? No. Honest. You know, when you meet the Lord, there's going to be one thing that's going to happen. You're going to have to be really honest. That's going to be the most honest day of your life. And if the Lord, if that fishing little excursion represents our life, let me ask you a question. When I meet the Lord and the Lord looks at me and he says, what do you have to show for your life? Do you have any meat? Is there any fruitfulness that's come out of your life? Have you done something for me? Have you caught anything? Have you caught any fish? You know, Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Have you ever caught a fish? You ever led anybody to Christ? You ever pointed anybody to Jesus? Wouldn't it be awful if we met the Lord and he says, show me what you brought up with you? We don't have anything to show. Tell me what's your life accomplished. I gave you breath. I gave you life. I gave you health. I provided for your needs. I gave you a Bible. I gave you a church. I put people in your life to influence you for the cause, for the right cause and for the truth's sake. Come here. Show me what you got for your life. Oh, when the master comes, so many are going to say, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to show because I just followed my own whims. I did what I wanted to do instead of doing what you want to do, and I don't have anything. The morning is coming, and the question of life's fruit is, what do you have to show for your life for Jesus? That's the question. Now, they're going to get to work here before they get to the land. And the Bible says that they caught these fish, a great multitude of fishes, verse 6. And God even counts them. Would you look there at verse 11? Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really care how many fish are in that net. If it would have been me, here's what I would have said. Oh, it's about 150. Isn't that what you would have said? But Jesus said, no, there is 153. He was interested in the three. Listen here. He counted every fish in their net. You know, God is a God of numbers. Some people don't like that, but it's true. There's a whole book in your Bible that's called Numbers. God's a God of numbers. You know what he does? He counts things. He counts the fruitfulness in your life. If God counted the days that you were right with God and the days you weren't right with God, what would the count be? If God counted the hours that you've spent in prayer and I've spent in prayer, what would the count look like? If God counted the days and the hours of labor that we spent for Him, what would it be like? If He counted the number of people that we had brought to Jesus, what would the count be? What I'm trying to tell you, when you meet the Lord, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and everything has been counted, and everything has been observed. He said 153. When I think, the Bible says it's full of great fishes. Now, I don't know how much these fish weigh. In the Sea of Galilee, I've been there. I sort of know what kind of fish are native to the Sea of Galilee. But I don't know how big, but the Bible says full of great fishes. So some of them were pretty good size. You know what? There was some work to get that net to land. Would you look there again? I think it's verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, that they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for multitude. And the Bible says in verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. I don't know, you know, if every one of these fish weighed a pound, which that's not a great fish, that's 153 pounds. If they weighed 2 pounds, you do the math. What if they weighed 4 or 5 pounds? I mean, there could be 600, 700, 500 pounds of fish in this net. I don't know. There's a lot of fish in this net, and they're big. And what I'm trying to tell you here, it took some effort. They're dragging the net. And the first thing that comes to my mind is Peter jumps out of the boat. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself in the sea. He just jumps in the water and goes and swims to Jesus and leaves the rest of them dragging the net. You know, they could have got a bad attitude about that. Here, we're trying to live for God. We got all these fish and we're going to bring them to Jesus, and you got to jump out of the boat. Well, first of all, I want to commend their character for keep dragging the net. What if the rest of them would have jumped out of the boat? Somebody's got to drag the net to land. Are you with me? It takes a lot of work. You know, it takes a lot of work to live for God. You know, that's why people don't live for God, because it's not so easy. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to do wrong. But there's a big payday for that. Everybody wants to catch a fish, but not everybody wants to drag the net to land. Everybody wants to catch a fish, but not everybody wants to clean it. First thing that goes to my mind, who's going to clean these 153 fish? Right? And here's somebody, well, I got things to do. No, have some character, you know, and work for Jesus and drag it. It's so hard. But I think it was not bad character on Peter to jump into the water to go see Jesus. Let me give you two thoughts there. It was character for these people to stay in the boat and to drag the net to the land. And it was also good character for Peter to leave his work and go to Jesus, because it shows his heart. But Peter's not trying to get out of work. You know how I know that? Look on down in your verse. The Bible says there in verse number 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. You know who God says brought that net to land when they finally got to the land? It was Peter. In other words, Peter says, I tell you what, more important than these fish is getting to Jesus. You see that? That's good. What's more important than my life's work or even my life ministry is me seeing Jesus, me being with Jesus. And Jesus is still more important than your work. Jesus is still more important than anything in my life. He's the most important one. But that doesn't mean I'm trying to get out of work. He jumps in. He swims to shore. Jesus, I'm sure he embraces him. I love you. Talks to him a minute. And by the time they get to the shore, Peter says, wait just a minute. I can't let them all do the work. And he runs to the net when it gets to the shore, and he drags it up. Now look, I've always thought Peter was a strong man, but right now I'm impressed. I don't know. And of course, the commentator says, well, I'm sure he had help. Well, I don't know if he had help or not, but it's not in the verse. It said Simon Peter drew the net to land. So I don't know how many hundreds of pounds this man put bear down with his body to pull this,
this net to land. But I'm telling you, it was hard work. It was hard work. And when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, will he be impressed of how hard you've worked for him, how you've lived for him? The question of life's fruit. Then watch here, the Bible says in verse 7, as they meet the Lord, verse 7, John 21, 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself in the sea. Now at first, verse 4 says at the end of the verse, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. There are times in our lives we don't recognize the Lord. We don't see his work or his presence among us, though he is. Maybe our eyes are holding. But here in verse 7, John looks to Peter and says, that's the Lord. You know what I believe, John? Why John said it was the Lord? Because the Lord did this same type of miracle way back in Luke chapter 5. Remember that? They spent all night that night trying to fish and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, let down your nets for a draught. And they said, we've been fishing here all night. But okay, Jesus, if you tell us to. And they let down the net and they had a big multitude of fishes. And I think John remembered that and said, you know, Peter, that's got to be the Lord. Only the Lord could tell us to put that net on the right side and we've got all these fishes. That's got to be the Lord. Oh, it's so strange. Some people can't recognize God trying to work in their life. That's got to be him. Now, when they're with him in verse 12, would you look at it? Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. You know, when you sit, the proof of being with the Lord is when you sit down to fellowship with him. You know that it's the Lord. He fellowships. He works in our hearts in a way that no one else can do. But at first they were unrecognized. But Peter says, I've got to go meet him. And one day you're going to meet him. But you know, before he jumped in that water, he did something else. Would you look at that text again? Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look at your Bible. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Peter says, I got to go see the Lord. But I better get dressed first. Now, by the way, that's a text in the Bible that proves to you, if you have any biblical understanding, that there are degrees of nakedness. If you read the book of Isaiah, you understand that, showing the thighs is nakedness, according to the Bible, not according to me or this church, according to what God said in the Bible. Right. So it's not that Peter is in this boat, shall I say it, like the commercial of the underwear. He's not without any clothes, okay? But he's not covered up. You know, I'd say this. The way you dress, you ought to dress like you're going to go meet Jesus. I've said this before. You're not going to go to heaven in your booty shorts and say hello to Jesus. It don't work that way. You're not going to stroll up the streets of glory in your bikini and say, let me give you a hug, Jesus, I love you. Come on now.
You're right.
That's just the first thing. I'm in the Bible. The first thing, it's the Lord. Oh, I got to get dressed. Do you see that? I got to get dressed first. And he takes his fisher's coat and he covers up his nakedness and then he jumps in and swims to land. You know what that Bible says? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about that judgment seat of Christ and one day we're going to be absent from the body and we're going to be present with the Lord. You know what the first part of that chapter says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It talks about us being clothed. If so be that we shall not be found naked. You know what God told the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation chapter 3? The last section of the church right before we meet Jesus Christ in the rapture. You know what he said to them? He said, you know what? Y'all need to buy some white raiment that you may be clothed because you're naked. You're naked. Now, nakedness in the Bible doesn't always refer to the flesh. Sometimes it refers to the fact, again, listen now,
that your life has not been for Jesus. Your life has not been lived in a righteous fashion. The Bible talks about the church at the bride, when the bride and the bridegroom get together in Revelation 19, we'll be clothed with the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. Sometimes the clothing is likened unto our righteous life before the Lord, our holy life before the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When you meet Jesus, how are you going to meet him? You going to meet him clothed? You going to meet him in a righteous way? Or are you going to meet him in a holy way? Peter says, I know I'm going to see him, so I better get my clothes on. And then he jumps and he goes and he meets Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to show you about this text, it's beautiful. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Now, in verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. He was already preparing something for them. So Jesus had something for them, even if they had not caught anything. Jesus still had bread and fish for them. But, verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. In other words, I've got something for you, but you're going to get something also from your own labor. Bring of the fish. You know, that's a picture of how we reap what we sow. Verse number 12, famous verse, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So here's these group of fishermen, here's these group of disciples. They've been all night fishing, and I'm sure they're hungry. You know, Jesus wants to feed the hungry soul. He says, come and dine. I won't take time to do it. There are three big invitations of Jesus in John. In that first chapter of John, Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. In the seventh chapter of John, Jesus says, come and drink. And now here in the last chapter of John, he says, come and dine. You know, Jesus Christ wants you to see all that he has for you. He has a feast for you. Come and dine. And that those fishermen, man, all night long, and they're ready for breakfast. Y'all like breakfast? I mean, it's one thing if you wake up after, you know, being asleep. I don't really get that. I wake up in the morning. I've not done anything. I'm not hungry when I get up. I'm just not. But some people, they get up, man, that's the first thing I want to hit is the food, you know. My problem is the last thing I want to hit before I go to bed. But anyway, maybe that's what I'm But we're not just talking about people that got up from sleep and they want breakfast. We're talking about people that have worked all night long. You understand? They're ready to eat. Jesus said, I got something for you to eat. Why are people wasting their time in the hog pens of this world trying to fill their bellies with the husk the hogs did eat when Jesus has a wonderful, wonderful meal for you? He's got a wonderful life for you. He can satisfy. He wants to spread a feast. He says, come and dine. Come and dine. I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. I want to feed your soul. I want to give you all that you could ever dream of having. Come and dine. I got it. I prepared it myself. And Jesus took the bread and gave to him. And you think Jesus knows how to cook? Man. I bet it was the best bread you ever had in your life. I bet it was the best fish you ever had in your life. I thought, you know, living in Greece as missionaries, best fish I ever had in my life there on the coast of Greece there. I mean, made fish taste different. It was wonderful. But you wait till Jesus cooks a meal. You say, well, he did for them. You know, he will for you too. If you're saved by the grace of God, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, I believe it is, he says, Jesus Christ is going to gird himself and serve us at that marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to reach us like Boaz reached Ruth, that parched corn, and reach her that bread, reach her that sustenance. Jesus Christ is going to serve us. He wants to meet your need. But why in the world can I serve him for all eternity? He's going to be a service for my soul. And Jesus satisfies. He says, come and dine. I've got all you could ever dream. And here, I'll even be your waiter. Can you imagine one of those disciples sitting there and say, no, thank you. I'll get my own. I'll cook my own. I've got my own meal.
Here's the moral of the story, church. If you've had a bad night, Jesus can give you a good morning. If you've had a fruitless life, if you had an empty life, Jesus desires to fill your heart. But you've got to come to His table. You've got to want His food. Come and dine.